I'm taking as my text this morning verses 7, 8, and 9 of Psalm 19. Hear God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and ask now, as we have a short opportunity to look into it, that you would draw us to yourself, and that we might be like that poor man in the parable who, as he entered into paradise, found himself resting in the bosom of Abraham. May it be, O God, that as we speak of the good things concerning your kingdom, we ourselves might find ourselves resting in your bosom, knowing your grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this political season, there have been more than one debate, and Governor Rendell and Lynn Swann, in a recent debate, were asked by the moderator what they would do about this spate of violence erupting in schoolhouses. And Lynn Swann said something like this. Well, I don't know if there's any answer for that problem. And Governor Rendell said, well, I think it would be a good idea to put more police on the streets. Equally poor answers. Well, we're trying to be bipartisan here or nonpartisan. Equally poor answers. The real answer to the problem of this spate of violence in schoolrooms is the restoration of the heart. You know this is the case. The restoring of the soul. The restoration of the inner person. The inner being. And of course, this is what Psalm 19, verse 7, begins to unfold for us. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And so as we contemplate this whole idea of the restoration of the soul, we have in the background, I think, this problem of the soul. And it crops up in violence that is so prevalent in our society. And on the other hand, we reckon with the fact that when God does restore our souls, we have much for which we can give thanks. And when you come and celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and you do so on this next Sabbath, the Lord willing, you will celebrate together God's grace and the restoration of your souls through the testimony that is given to you by God in this sacrament. And so that's simply the idea I'm laying before you this morning, that as you do come to the Lord's table, you will be celebrating the goodness of God and the testimony of God as it's given to you in this sacrament, and remembering the restorations of your souls. Well, Here we have Psalm 19 again. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And surely our souls and the souls of men and women in this world need restoring, need restoration. And the word here really means to be turned around. That we need to be turned from evil and turned back to good. That's the idea in the word here, restoration, or in the restoring of the soul. And so in the inner person, there is a turning back to God. And of course, when this occurs, when it actually occurs, it's by the hand of God and by the grace of God. When Adam went astray and was disobedient in the garden and fell into sin and misery, his heart was altered and his new attitude was an attitude of sin and towards sin. This was a new disposition he had. And all of those who followed him in the world were born with this sinful attitude and sinful bent of heart and sinful disposition. And restoration means a change in the disposition at the root and the core of your being, an alteration of your attitude, the basic attitude which you have. And one would hope by the grace of God that you have a basic attitude within your hearts and a basic disposition within your hearts toward God, that your basic attitude is a love for God. Oh, yes, you may falter. But the basic attitude, the basic disposition is of love toward God and an attitude of embracing God. That's what this word in Psalm 19, verse 7 actually means. This turning vital, turning back to God. And how does it come about? Well, the psalmist tells us, doesn't he? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Now, I'm going to run a little red flag up the pole here. Because I don't want you to interpret the word law here wrongly. The original word, the word in the original language is Torah. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And that was an encompassing of not just the Ten Commandments, but of all of Moses, everything that Moses had to say. So the Torah here, or the law here, involves not only the Ten Commandments in Exodus, but it also involves the promises in Genesis. That's part of Moses. That's part of the law. It involves the promise in Genesis 3:15. It involves the promise in Genesis 15, the promise given to Abraham concerning the coming Messiah. It involves all of those promises. And it not only involves the promises, but it also involves all of the ceremonies in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus. All of those things. So the word law here is expansive, not narrow. So that's why I ran the little flag up the pole, you see, because I don't want you to think of it in a narrow way. And that is terribly important. You see, there's a parallel in verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's not just the Ten Commandments that the Psalm is talking about, but the Psalm is talking about the testimony of God that arises in Moses and in the rest of the Bible. The testimony concerning Jesus Christ that arises in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is defending himself against the Jewish council, he reminds the Jewish council that he is not opposed to Moses. In fact, he is quite in accord with Moses, because Moses speaks about the tabernacle of testimony.
You see, the tabernacle bore a testimony. It was not just a legalistic ritual that the people were to engage in.
The tabernacle bore a testimony concerning Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ took upon himself the wrath of God in the sacrifice as it's portrayed on the altar. And the people of God would meet God before the altar of burnt offering. And the tabernacle of testimony spoke to the people about heaven, which was to come in the Holy of Holies, which was a portrayal of the throne room of God. And the tabernacle was also known as the tent of meeting, the place where the people of God were to meet with God himself. And God had committed himself to meet with the people there. You see, this is all wrapped up in the law of God and in the testimony of God. So we dare not think about it in a narrow sense. Oh yes, there are precepts, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, the commandment of the Lord is pure, but even the precepts and the commandments are not simply the moral commandments, but the precepts and the commandments also involve the ceremonies that the Old Testament people of God had to engage in. And it worked like this. When the people sinned before God, and they understood that they did sin, they would go over to the tabernacle and offer their sacrifice on the altar and trust in the Messiah, the Christ who was to come, and they would receive forgiveness. And thus they were to keep the commandments of God. And it's the same way with you and me. You see, if you faithfully keep the commandments of God, what does that mean? Well, you have the moral commandments over here, that you're to live in a particular way to display your love for God. But if you're like me, you fail once in a while, right? I do. And then what happens? You say, Lord, I failed you. I thank you that Jesus Christ came. See, this is a little different now than the Old Testament people of God. They look forward to the coming of Christ. Now he's already come. I thank you that Jesus Christ came and he did die. And through him, I receive forgiveness. Please forgive me of these sins which I have committed. And what is the promise? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So keeping the commandments, you see, is not just a set of moral stipulations, but keeping the law, keeping the precepts of God, includes the precept of coming over here and bowing before Jesus Christ and trusting Jesus Christ. That's part of the package, you see. Now, let's see how the psalmist speaks about
these laws and precepts and this testimony. Look at the psalm again, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. And the word here is unblemished. In God's ways and in God's laws, there is not a single imperfection. In the laws and the ways of men and in the commandments and laws that men pass, there are a multitude of imperfections. And we know this is the case. But not in God's laws. Not in God's ways. Here, there is perfection. And so what does the psalmist say? The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's a sure foundation upon which you may build your life. And when you understand properly the testimony of God which is given in the Scripture concerning sin on one hand and Jesus Christ on the other hand, there is a sure foundation upon which you may build your life through faith in Him. And so the psalmist goes on to say, the precepts of the Lord are right, straight as an arrow. I guess there's such a thing as bow hunting, isn't there? And recently, hunting deer with a bow, that part of the season opened. And I remember as a youngster in New Jersey when deer season opened with those bows. And in those days, I could go down the street in the town where I lived and I could see a deer hung up from a tree that had been shot with a bow. And that archer, straight as an arrow, letting go that arrow and getting that deer. And straight as can be, the Word of God will lead you without error, without deviation. The commandment of the Lord is pure. No impurities will be found in it. Years ago when we moved to Hutchinson, Kansas, and I came home one day, I saw a whole line of pop bottles, Coke and Pepsi, lined up on the cabinet. What is going on here? This is totally unlike my wife. Well, the problem was that the water tasted so bad that no one in our house would drink it. It was full of impurities. Well, there's salt in that country. And part of the impurity was the amount of salt that was in the water. And so we got a distiller and put in the basement to purify the water. And then everybody was happy. They would drink the water then. No impurities in God's Word. You may drink of it and be filled with it. You see, it will be a perfect, sure, right, and pure guide for your life. And it endures forever, the psalmist says. How good that is. It's not just good for a period of time. You know, some young people look at it this way. Well, the Bible is good for my parents, but maybe not quite good for me at this point. Or some people take it the other way. Well, I used to think the Bible was good and enduring, but now that I've gone to school and been educated by some of my professors, I know better. Well, I hope some of you college folk are not encountering that sort of thing, But I know in some colleges and universities that is the case. The Word of God is enduring, and it is true and righteous. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans, the 7th chapter? The law of the Lord is good. The law of the Lord is good. And you know what, in the end, what it means to be good? When encountered by a young man who said to him, "Good teacher," Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone." And the law is good, friends, because it rehearses for us the character of God. And the more we imbibe in the Word of God and in the law of God, the more the character of God will be produced in us. Our souls will be restored. Back to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And as you properly understand the Word of God, things will happen to you. Look at our text again. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How many of you have had this experience? You've been reading along in your Bible, and all of a sudden, it's like the lights went on. Boom! And you said, "Wow, I didn't see that before." And the Holy Spirit of God is opening your eyes through His Word and giving you light. That's what happens. That's real. That's God at work. And that's why the psalmist says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And God is pleased to use this book by the power of His Spirit to enlighten you, to open your eyes, to give you light on life. And when that happens, other things begin to happen too. Verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, sometimes we don't like to apply that terminology, simple-mindedness, to ourselves. Well, I'll apply it to myself. I'm a simple guy. And I'm not up there with a lot of these academics. I'll admit it. And there are a lot of men and women that are quite ahead of me and from whom I can learn quite a bit. But as you look at this text, you see, light leads to wisdom, making wise the simple. And what does it mean to be wise? Do you remember what Proverbs says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Proverbs says. And so in our text, you see in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What is real wisdom? It's a proper reverence and awe of the living God and of what He is and what He has done. That's what wisdom is. In the book of Proverbs especially, but also in the rest of the wisdom literature, the fool is the unbeliever, the wise man, The one who fears God is the believer. That's what it means to fear God. It means to trust Him, to follow Him, to serve Him, to have a respect for Him and a love in your heart for Him. That's what a proper fear of God is. It's not this cowering kind of demeanor that is sometimes portrayed. Not at all. But you can imagine Moses and the saints of old, when the Shekinah glory descended on the tabernacle, they were saying, "Lord God of heaven," and bowing before Him. And they knew that He was one who commanded their respect and allegiance. And so it is with us through Jesus Christ. And then when there's a proper respect and fear of God, what does this lead to? A rejoicing in the heart. You see, not a cowering before God, but joy in the heart. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. Giving joy in the heart. I remember quite well, after I was converted, the chaplain who led me to Christ met me one day, and this was in Korea. He met me one day, and it hadn't been a particularly great day. I'll admit it. And I was probably walking with my dauber down a little bit. And he came up to me and grabbed me, and he said to me, "What's the matter? You lost your joy?" It took me back a little bit. I thought to myself, well, no. It hasn't been a particularly great day because of the things that I've encountered, but I know in whom I have believed. And I know that at that last great day, I am going to be embraced by my Savior, Jesus Christ. I know in whom I believe. No, I haven't lost my joy, because I know in the depths of my heart and in the depths of my being that joy in Christ is there. And when there's light from God and there's a turning to God in reverence and awe, a joy unspeakable cannot or does arise, and it cannot be taken from you, and it cannot in the end be taken from me. And so this is what the psalmist is telling us. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And He does that by giving you light and causing you to reverence God through Jesus Christ and to cry out to God through Christ. And He plants in your heart a deep joy in Him. That's what Christianity is about. And I say to you, dear friends, when you come next week to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and that testimony concerning Jesus Christ is set out before you, the blood and the body of Christ, you can say, "Thank you, Lord, because this is part of your overall precepts. It's part of your word. And through this word and testimony about Jesus Christ, you, Father, are pleased to restore my soul." And you can come as the people of God and celebrate the sacrament and celebrate the restoration of your souls by God through Jesus Christ, the great King and Lord of all. That's His commitment to you. And that's his commitment to his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've been pleased to give it to us, a pure and right and sure word. We do not have to depend upon the testimonies of men and women. We do not have to depend upon, Father, the testimonies of and the words of men and women. We rest in your word and in your testimony. And we're grateful that this is the case. And we're grateful that you are pleased to use your word in our lives and use your Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives to renew and restore us. Thank you that this is the case. Bless us now as we contemplate these things in this week. And bless us as we have the privilege of coming together 1 week hence to celebrate together the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And may it be, Father, that we will indeed rejoice together knowing that you, presenting your Son in your word, have been pleased to restore our souls. Hear us, we ask, in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.